Turn with me, please, Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This is mostly background reading in chapter 11 that I'm going to read. Let's begin from verse 32. Verse 32. And as you know, chapter 11 takes up with the heroes of faith, the faithful ones of the Old Testament. Verse 36, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now, look what some of these wonderful dear saints of the Old Testament went through. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, or therefore, because of what we have read, therefore it says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for these testimonies of these dear, dear, dear saints of the Old Testament. Through faith, they were able to suffer persecutions and death. And they're wonderful examples before us to be reminded of what these faithful people did, and to be reminded of your grace and mercy and love. We just thank you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us your word and your ways, and that we would indeed be faithful as they were, and that we would indeed be able to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our lives, our Savior and our Redeemer. We give you thanks for him. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. The promise. Now, let me just say one thing. I was looking at the verses that I read, and I kept wondering, do you know all these persecutions that came upon them, do you know from whose hands these persecutions came upon them? From religious people. They came, they were persecuted mostly from the religious people. The believers, not only during the dispensation of the law, but even before that, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, they were persecuted. But then especially, after they came to the promised land, the believers' worst foes were unbelievers of the same race. God's choice people. The promised people. And they were in the promised land. That's amazing. Religion without Christ could be the most dangerous thing to true believers. The religion without Christ. And we need to think about that. Religion could be devastating. The most religious people without Christ, Mohammedanism, have destroyed millions and millions of people. And these were the same way. But he, these faithful ones, says they were looking forward to the promise. They were looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not have him in sight. And yet we, of course, the promise of the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the promise of the child born in Isaiah chapter 6 and chapter 9, unto us a child is born, a son is given. They had all the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, but they didn't have him in their view. And yet they were faithful. We do have him in view. He has come. We are so much more privileged than they were. They were as children under tutors and governors. They were under the spirit of bondage, under the law. We are free today. They could not enjoy the fullness of God's presence as we can. In fact, they were scared of God. Oh, don't, Moses, you go and talk to him and tell us what he wants to do. They were afraid of him. We come boldly before his presence, and that was quoted this morning even in Hebrews chapter 10. But it says, and they were not made perfect without us. Well, thank God for that. Even though they had the Lord Jesus Christ presented to them in prophecy, even though they were looking for him to come, yet their salvation is no less perfect than ours is. The law made nothing perfect, but by Christ and through his sacrifice, his blood and righteousness makes them perfect as well as us. So they were not made perfect without us. In other words, their sins and ours are forgiven together by the same sacrifice. The only reason that they were saved is because of the coming sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not the sacrifice of animals. The sacrifices of animals signified the great sacrifice and that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they were saved by faith because of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are they, as they, we're justified by the same righteousness. They're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, as we, shall be glorified together in soul and body. We're saved. God has saved us. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look back, we are saved. And as they look forward, they were saved. Together in soul and body to all eternity. We're going to see some of these people most of all of these people who were martyrs. And so here we are, they and us. Now, they're not a part of the church. They were from another dispensation, but they were men of faith. Now, when we come to chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews, I believe he was Paul, and nobody else could fit the writings of Hebrews, and then, of course, there are other reasons. But anyway, the writer of the Hebrews says, look at these faithful people of the Old Testament and their faith and their suffering in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom they had not seen but just had faith in his coming through animal sacrifice and all that signified through the Aaronic priesthood and other priesthood and so on, and even before that, Abraham and Abel and so on, they had faith. Because of that, therefore, we are compassed about as the Israelites were compassed about in the wilderness with a pillar of cloud or with a cloud of glory in the wilderness. And to these, there may be, of course, the allusion to the cloud of the Old Testament, great cloud of witnesses. And he says, so since we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses or martyrs of the Old Testament saints that we have read in chapter 11, the instances of whose faith and patience have been mentioned in chapter 11, how they, some of them suffered tremendous persecutions and some of them suffered death. Because of that, we're compassed about as thick cloud as we think about how they suffered in the cause and bore testimony to God in the Old Testament. Looking to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, looking forward. And their number being like a thick cloud, many of them, throughout the ages, many of them had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a thick cloud, compared to a thick cloud by their number, surrounding all of us, compass us about on every side. And their examples of persecutions for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, think about these people. Think about them, and we're surrounded by them. And think about them, and then, of course, says, in the examples of persecution and so on, and it says how that they received testimony from God by virtue of their faith. They didn't write anything about their faith in the New Testament. God did, and God acknowledges their faithfulness. These dear people of the Old Testament, God is acknowledging, God is recognizing their faithfulness. And Paul, or the author of the Hebrews, is saying, look how God recognized their faithfulness, and they are surrounded. They are surrounding us as a cloud, thick, many of them, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of men obtaining testimony from God by virtue of their faith. And every person of the Old Testament, those of faith, had some proven fidelity toward God, toward his will. And some of them had more than one areas where they were so faithful. They sacrificed their health, they sacrificed their time, they sacrificed a lot of times their life. They form a grand, grand cloud. But then we think about these dear people of the Old Testament being persecuted. Most of them, like I said, by their own people. And then the greatest one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His persecutions by his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The persecutions of the saints of the Old Testament could never compare with the persecutions of that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. In his path, in his testimony, there has never been and never can be again such depth, such comprehensiveness of trials, persecutions, and ultimately death in the hands of man. The scourging, the beating, the spitting, the punching on the face, the crown of thorns piercing his forehead, being led to Calvary. An innocent man declared to be innocent over and over and over by none other than the governor who had the power of life and death, earthly speaking. Not to with the Lord. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was basically, everything was planned. He says, I lay down, wherefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And yet, when the correct time came, when the fullness of the time came, he surrendered himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But in the minds of these wicked people, they crucified him. Peter says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. The persecution and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hands of wicked men. But then again, that was nothing compared to the suffering in the hands of a holy and a righteous God on our behalf. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what mercy, what grace. What mercy and what grace. Here we are, a cloud of witnesses, compass about on every side. Now, it says, because of that, we must lay aside every weight. Well, what is the writer talking about? Well, Paul uses this imagery of the runner in several epistles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see verses 24 through to 27, and then he talks about it in Galatians and in Philippians chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Basically, he brings before us the imagery of a race, of a physical race. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. The author is saying that Christianity, once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, and once we realize his goodness and his grace toward us, once we realize what we would have been without him, hell deserving, headed to hell in a lost eternity, and now we are made heirs and co-heirs, joint heirs with him, we're going to be enjoying eternity with him in heaven, then it's time for, not time to be idle for Christians. It's a race. Christian service is spoken of under the figure of a race. And what does a physical running require? Well, first of all, it requires energy. We need energy that comes from God to race. And then we need concentration. What's the objective of my race? And then, of course, we need endurance. We have to keep up and keep on and keep on and keep on. Christian life is not like a brief 100-yard dash and it's over with. It's a race. It's a continued race. It's a long distance. And endurance is a very decisive factor in this race that we have to run. For his name, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lay aside every weight. Cast off everything that encumbers, that burdens, every sin that is a hindrance to running a Christian life. Lay it aside. I want to tell you something about my own experience. I have run, and I have been exercising off and on for a long time. And in 1977, there was an opportunity for me to run a long distance run. I hated to run long distance runs because most of the long distance races were on Sunday, and I just would have nothing to do with it. But in 1977, I was at the age of 44. I went ahead and I was going to run a long distance run. I prepared for it. I had been prepared for preparing for it for years. And so this day came, and I knew exactly what I needed to do. It was December, the first part of December, very, very cold. Very cold. And yet I knew to run this race and give it the best I can, I had to get rid of every encumbrances. So I had a t-shirt, a thin t-shirt, running shorts, and a pair of very, very light running shoes and socks. But before the race, it was cold, we're just waiting for it, I had a jacket. It was cold. But then I knew that once that race began, if I had that jacket on, that thin jacket on, that's going to be an encumbrance after a while. I'm going to be sweating and it's going to hold me back. So of course I took that jacket off and ran the race. Now, as I was running the race, I had run that distance in exercise a few times, so I knew I could do the distance. But it's a different animal, because you're not only are concentrating on your running, but you are looking at other people, and here they are. It's just a kind of a race. What you want to do is you want to just basically excel. As I'm running 3 or 4 miles, all of a sudden I saw 2 young Marines, less than half of my age at that time. I was 44, and they were probably not over 20. Tip-top shape. Just muscle, you could see just their face, just very skinny and in good shape, fit. But there was one thing. They were running in their combat boots. And I said, well, that's their demise. I'm going to pass those guys. I passed them. In 2 or 3 miles, later, I'm just concentrating on my running, and all of a sudden, there they are in front of me. Now, how in the world did they get in front of me? I pass them again. It became a challenge. And 2 or 3 miles later, they're again in front of me, clockety-clock, clockety-clock. So I kept running, and then we went to the midpoint where we had to turn around. And he was turning around, and I would say it was about distance of 17 miles. Here I saw him in front of me again. I said, my, what energy. But I knew those combat boots were going to destroy him. So I went and passed him again. And I passed him, and I turned around and looked. And one look at their faces, I knew that I didn't think they'll be able to catch me again. And they didn't. they didn't. Combat boots. Laying aside every weight, every little thing that's going to hold you back from the race. Here, these kids, they were much better fit than I. And yet, those weights pulled them back and hindered them from going faster than they could. So cast everything, every encumbrance, every burden, everything that hinders. Incidentally, let me just give our young people some advice. This is just the physical racing now, not spiritual racing, physical racing. I don't advise our young people to train and run long distances. Really, I mean that. I have firsthand knowledge of people who have run long distances. I have seen them, quite a few of them. As I exercise, they tell me that they used to run long distances and so on, and I have seen their shape, crippled. Most of them are crippled, they can't walk, knees are just completely shattered, hips replaced, and feet, they can't, some of them could hardly stand up. So don't do it. It takes its toll later on in life. But running a little bit, bodily exercise profiteth a little, yes. But don't do long distances. But when it comes to spiritual life, spiritual endurance, spiritual racing, that's a whole different story. We want to get rid of all the hindrances and then get in that Christian race. And we should put all the weights put off everything that's going to hinder our running for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what does this mean? What would be some of the examples? Well, in the Jewish economy, they had a lot of rites and ceremonies. Moses' law was a weight on them. They could not, even though they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and finished his finished work, a lot of them were just kind of hanging on some of those things of the Old Testament, the law, the yoke of bondage, intolerable completely. And many believers, many of the Jews were entangled. They couldn't let go of the law, of the Old Testament requirements. And I'm not saying that the concept of the law is bad, no. We still should not kill, we still should love one another, we still should basically love the Lord, our God, and we should worship him, and so on and so forth. We should not steal, we should not lie, and so on. That's true. But here, they were so entangled in these beliefs, and they were bringing a lot of that in their Christian testimonies and their Christian lives that were hindrances in the performance of evangelical worship. And they had pride, some of them had pride in the fact that they had Jewish heritage. And because of that, they were glorying in outward privileges. Even Peter was caught here trying to isolate himself from the Gentile believers, and when the Jewish believers came from Jerusalem. So they were inclined to do that, and they were unwilling, in a sense, to stoop down to the cross. There was pride in them. There were weights that were pulling them down from their effective testimonies to the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not totally stoop to the cross and bear affliction for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the writer says, put aside all the weight. And then he says, we must lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Now this is even more serious. The sin which doth so easily beset us. Another version renders, easier to be committed. A sin that is so bad and yet so easy to be committed. Or what man is so most inclined to do. the most easily drawn in the commission of it. He says, the sin which does so easily beset us, a sin which easily prevails, he says, you have to put off the sin, that sin. And here again, the danger among the Hebrew Christians, we have that the idea that they may drift back to Judaism. The sins and all the others must be laid aside. And I was thinking about what great example do I have that I could bring before us? A sin that so easily besets us, entangles us, and grips us, and destroys our testimony completely. And I thought about, well, let's see if this is a good example. 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Look, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. The Lord had instructed, ye shall not go unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. When Solomon, it says, was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. The sin which does so easily beset us. His wives turned away his heart after other gods. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord says in verse 11 unto Solomon, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. And what happened? I will rend it out of the hand of thy son, of his son Rehoboam. Is that a sin which does so easily beset us? Yes. What about us? Is there anything that can completely destroy our testimony, inhibit our race, if we continue to commit it? Yes. People have terrible weaknesses. You don't put a big glass of fresh alcohol in front of a Christian who is recovering from alcoholism. A sin which does so easily beset us. I was attending Northwestern University for 3 weeks for some research seminars and so on, and toward the end, they wanted for us to have a get-together, so we had a get-together. As managers, all of us were managers up there, and they gave us a good get-together the last night, good food, and they were offering drinks. And all of a sudden, I found out that there was one of the people there was lying on the floor, just about dead. And I didn't know him very well, and I said, well, what happened? And one man told me, he said, well, this guy was an alcoholic, and he had tried to recover from alcoholism. And here somebody brought him a glass of whatever drink it was. And he drank one, and then he drank another, and then he drank another, and then he drank another, and he passed out. The sin which does so easily beset us. This could happen to a Christian, completely destroy his testimony. And then it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So where is the Christian race? Well, it's in the world. Once we leave this world, that's it. The race is over. I have finished my course, Paul said. It's in the world. We have to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify his work in our lives.
We have to witness. There is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who can save you. I was asked this. Is there only one way to be saved? I said, who cares what I think? Let me tell you what God said. This is my beloved Son, he said. Hear him. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You decide if there's any other way. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's what God said. The guy says, okay, you're scaring me. I'm not scaring you. I'm giving you the good news. The world. The prize is the heavenly glory. God acknowledged the faithfulness of these people in the Old Testament. God acknowledged their faithfulness. And he will acknowledge ours. The mark to direct in this race is Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Many other runners, yet none but the overcomers have the prize. And the prize is given by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. A little kindness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not forgotten. A cup of cold water is not forgotten, given in his name. And then, of course, the race is said before the saints. That's by God. God is saying, you look at my Son and you hear him. This is my beloved Son. Everything you have that's eternal is in him, through him, because of him. The way in which they are to run is marked out by his word. A lot of people run, but if there's no objective in running, you're running in circles. It's not going to do you any good. His word directs us. The mark to direct us is set before us in the gospel. Even Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom we are to look unto. And then, of course, what's the length of this race? Well, it's fixed for everyone. It's fixed for everyone. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a long run. And some people's run would not be as long as others. Some would be more than others. But there's a fixed race for every individual. How far and how long they shall run is fixed by God in every life. And all we have to do is just run with patience. And we will obtain the prize. And the prize is determined for them, of course. And it's an encouragement to them to run this race. God is faithful. He determines every person's prize. He's not going to hold back anything that's good. He's given his Son. He spared not his Son, how shall not also with him freely give us all things? Oh, what a prize. What a wonderful thing it is to run, to be able to run the race. And of course, it includes laboring and suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ. In Egypt, even today, in many other countries, I heard just not too long ago, they had set a whole church on fire. Some of them were maybe believers, some of them unbelievers, but on the name of Christianity. Suffering, persecution today. Laboring and suffering for Christ. But then, of course, the race is a motion forward. We have to keep moving, keep going forward. Don't look back and feel sorry for yourself. If you have truly labored for the Lord Jesus Christ, just keep moving. It's a moving motion forward, pressing toward the mark for the prize. It requires strength. As I mentioned before, it requires courage. You can't be faint-hearted and get in a race. Look at those people in the Old Testament, the faithful ones of chapter 11, God says. Keep going. courage, and removal of all impediments. No combat boots in a long race. Maybe in training, fine, but not in a race. And should be done with patience because of the length of the race. You can't give up in the middle of it. It doesn't matter how much suffering there is if we're looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look at what he did. And look at the prize that he has for us. And what a privilege to glorify his name in our lives. Patience because of the length of the race. And then, of course, the account of the prize to be enjoyed. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for us, to bring God's name glory, yes. But the accomplished mission was to bring salvation to every soul that would put his trust and her trust in him. Men and ladies have suffered death and persecutions by faith because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may suffer the same. But it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We need help? Ask him. Trials? Go to him. Ask the people in the congregation to pray. We have power in prayer. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. He prayed again and it rained. We have power with the Lord. But don't give up the race. Don't give up the race. Keep hanging in there and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pass through trials. Young people, you may not have gone through trials, but most of us have. And the Lord brings us through. And we get stronger because of it. But we can't quit the race. Our Father, we are so grateful and thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What an example, Lord, to suffer death on our behalf. People, for the same people who crucified him and stretched his pure and precious body on that cruel cross and nailed him and picked him up between heaven and earth and ridiculed him and mocked him. And yet he could pray to God the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We thank you for your forbearance. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your accomplishments on our behalf. We could stand before you and a holy and a righteous God, fully forgiven because of that finished work and because of our obedience to your command as we accepted you as our personal Savior and Lord. We just give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.